Well, good morning. It is great to see you all here. What a good looking group. Well, more on this side than that side. I'm glad you're here this morning. We have a full day. This is the fifth Sunday, and I think it's really going to be a special fifth Sunday, and so we're really glad you're here. If you've ever wondered, how do I know God's will for my life? You know, does He speak to me? Do I put out a fleece? Do I flip a coin? Wait for inner peace? Doors to open? Why? How does that work? Well, we have with us this morning the man who wrote the book on that. So we're very excited to have Dr. Kirk Youngblood and his wife Julie here with us. And he's going to be speaking this morning and then again tonight. So I want to encourage you to be back tonight. Get your money's worth on this deal. We're going to have a great day. And we just trust that it'll be a blessing and a help to you. I want to make a couple of quick announcements. One, Awana is on. If you missed that, it started last week. So tonight, be here. But also know that Cubbies is on as well. So if you had some Cubbies that were missing out, bring them on tonight. They'll have a program for them as well. And then this Thursday, we're starting a new class. We've started already a parenting class on Tuesday nights. Starting this week on Thursday nights, Pastor John is going to be doing a class on premillennial dispensationalism. Yeah, I don't know what that is either, so I'm planning to come. And I would encourage you to be here as well. I think it'll be really helpful and informative and just I think cover a lot of areas that will help maybe tie up some loose ends for you in terms of your understanding of Scripture and theology and kind of what we believe in this church and where we fit in the bigger scheme of what other churches believe and do. But I think it'll be really good, and he's obviously the best qualified to teach on that, and he's done a lot of work to prepare. So we look forward to that. I hope you'll plan to come. Other announcements, I'll trust you to read them. Let me pray. I know the choir is anxious to come and call us to worship, so we'll look forward to a good morning. Glad you're here. Father, we do gather this morning as your people. We're excited. We're thankful for your grace, the grace that you've lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. And this morning, we just want to honor you and honor him. Pray that our time would truly do that. You would minister to us, that you would bless us, teach us, and continue your work of conforming us more to the image of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Magnify the Lord with me. If you'll stand, please, and take your hymnals. The choir is going to stay up here, but we're going to sing a couple of hymns. Number 10, O Worship the King, and number 16, We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer. So if you'll join us in singing first number 10, O Worship the King.
Worship the King on glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh,
We praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. Number 16.
Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? We are Working our way through the book of Ephesians in our morning scripture reading. I want to continue that with the fourth chapter of Ephesians. To follow along as I read this chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Lord God, we have lifted our voices in praise unto you. And we extol you, our God and King, and we bless you. You are great, and your greatness is unsearchable. All your ways are perfect. You are good in all you do. You are our rock, our strength, our steadfast help in every time of need. And today, Father, we come to you and we confess that you are faithful, and yet we have been unfaithful. We have been so easily surrounded with thousands of joys as well as sorrows of this world. And it's our prayer, Heavenly Father, that as a body of people, we may no longer walk, live according to the characteristics of the old man, but that we may put on the new man, that we may be a people who respond to one another in our homes, our workplace, here with one another, in kindness, and gentleness, mercy, putting on the bond of peace. We pray too, Heavenly Father, that we may understand how to put off the old man and put on the new man. That we may live lives that are being continually transformed and changed into the image of Christ. We thank you that we now have peace with you, that we have been surrounded, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand before you as justified. Heavenly Father, would you be so kind today as to take the things that are said, things that are read, and challenge us, encourage us, if need be, chasten us, admonish us by your Spirit's work. And we pray today, Father, that we would be changed, having been confronted with your word. Today, Father, we too pray for those who are grieving, we're hurting. We pray they may find the comfort that's in Christ Jesus. And for those who rejoice, we rejoice with them. We can do nothing but lay ourselves before you, asking you to be at work today in each of us. Do your work, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
you'll stand again and turn to number 406. A great hymn of the faith just kind of summarizes what we believe. My hope is in the Lord, number 406. Let's sing together. Dismiss the kids to Children's Church at this time.
Well, Kirk and Julie are from Oklahoma, but I just want you to know they're good people. Okay, they're one of us. They're good people, okay? Actually, they're both graduates, right, of Claremore High School? Yeah. In fact, this was a class reunion for Julie's graduating class, 10-year reunion, wasn't it? Something like that. They have four kids and, what did you tell me, five grandkids? I'll let you ask Kirk what they call him. You'll get a kick out of that. But Kirk and I met at the Master Seminary. He got there eventually, you know, as quick as he could. He kind of went the long way through Oklahoma Baptist University and then Midwestern Seminary. But we kind of ended up in the same cohort doing the Doctor of Ministry program there, and that's where we met. And I think there were 10 of us guys in that little group. 9 of us fairly average, pedestrian, run-of-the-mill pastors. And then there was this one guy that kind of messed up the curve and everything else for us in there and graduated with highest honors and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, we kind of put up with that. We resented him for it, but He's made us proud. He's made us proud with the release of this new book. He just came out, Free to Be Wise, A Guide to Biblical Decision Making. Some of you have been reading that. I'm encouraged by that. I hope all of you will. It's a great book. I think a really helpful resource. But he's here today to talk to us about the content of that, and I think it's going to be really helpful and encouraging to you. I trust that it will. Tonight, at the end of the service, maybe we'll have even a little time for some Q&A. So if you've been reading and have some questions, why, we look forward to maybe having some of those answered. But I know you'll be blessed by what he has for us this morning as he kind of introduces the topic and then again tonight. But listen prayerfully as he comes. Kirk, come on. Well, good morning. The saints in Parker, Colorado greet you, and some who think they're saints and aren't really also greet you as well. We are happy to be here this weekend. I appreciate that introduction, Brad. You know, if I remember correctly, none of us really knew we were even being graded. I was totally shocked at that whole deal. I shared with some of the college students, college and career students at the retreat this weekend. I had not been in an academic environment for about 30 years. And it was quite an interesting going back into that. And the Master's Seminary really takes the Greek and Hebrew seriously. And needless to say, I was a little rusty in my Hebrew. And so that was a little bit painful at times. So we endured in that D-Men cohort. We endured both the joy and the agony at times. But it was a joy being with this group of men. They're all great guys. I remember the one guy that could really preach was your pastor. And I really appreciate him. We love and respect your pastor. And so I know God just... it gave us a great relationship during that time, and so it's a joy to be here this morning with you. And Brad told you we grew up in Oklahoma, but we're just barely in Oklahoma. We're just in northeastern, you know, so we feel a kinship here. So this is feels very much at home to us and all of that. Enjoyed the time over the weekend with the young adults and touching on some of the subjects here that we're going to deal with over the weekend. We kind of got into that just a little bit with the young adults, and it's good to see that some are reading the book and that some have questions about it, because it does raise a lot of questions. And if you do have some questions, maybe we'll have some time to try to field some of those tonight. This morning, I want to just kind of introduce the topic and just kind of whet your appetite a little bit. And so I hope that obviously we're not going to have time to deal with everything, but I hope that at least it'll cause you to study and get a little deeper into it. How can a Christian, in fact, know God's will for his life? Is God's will some kind of cosmic secret that God delights in hiding from us? Is he playing games with us? Is he like some sort of divine Easter bunny who's up in heaven saying, you're getting warmer, you're getting, you know, maybe just a little ways this way? One author wrote, I have met many believers who were frustrated because they were convinced that God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their lives, but for some reason he was not telling them what it was. Christians like laboratory rats consigned to explore every dead end in the maze of life, while the one who knows the way through just watches. Is this a game? Is this some kind of situation where God is teasing us? People talk about trying to discover or find God's will. Has it been lost? Has God misplaced it? Millions of Christians are asking this question in one form or another. And they agree with Jesus.
I have come to do your will, O Lord, but they're not sure what that will is, much less how to do it. This is a very important topic for Christians, and yet there's probably no more confusing subject, I think, than the subject of God's will. People are confused about it. Everywhere I go, people have questions about it. I know I personally grew up with a lot of confusion on this subject. I heard different perspectives on it in the church, and so that's why I began to research it. And then I did my DMN project on it, eventually published the book, and I did it primarily just because I want to try to help people deal with this issue. Julie and I were really challenged with the biblical perspective on decision making at a biblical counseling conference that we attended in Indiana. And really from that time on, I've had a great interest in helping people walk through the issue of wisdom, biblical wisdom, and how to apply biblical wisdom to life. And so Brad asked me to come and preach on the subject this morning. But I think I should say up front that in my church, it took me 15 sermons to deal with it. And so obviously we can't put all of that into one message this morning. So I won't be able to give you the full treatment of it even in two messages today. We're really only going to be able to introduce it to you this morning. The sermon today is going to be kind of like a teaser sermon, if you will. It is intended to get you to take the subject seriously and then to study to determine what the Bible has to say about it. But I hope that you really understand how important this topic is. This subject is a greatly misunderstood subject. It has caused a lot of damage to churches as well as to God's people individually. And I could give you example after example of the terrible consequences that have resulted because people have made decisions, in my opinion, in unbiblical ways. And in the book, I deal with 13 faulty methods or unbiblical ways that many Christians today are trying to make decisions. There's great danger in that because if your view of how God guides is not true to the Scriptures, then you could be out of God's will and not even know it. And this is one of the most challenging topics to discuss today in the Christian life because there are so many different ideas on it. And I'm sure even in this congregation, there are probably many different perspectives on it. And people have strong convictions or opinions about it. So there's a passion many times when you begin to look at this issue. Christians have always addressed the issue of divine guidance with great energy and passion. But what I want to do today is to urge you to direct that passion where it should be directed, and that is to the more sure word of prophecy, the divine Word of God. And whether you agree with me on every point, all I'm really asking you to do is to be as the Bereans were in the New Testament and go and search the Scriptures and see if these things are really so. And check me out and see if what I'm saying to you is what the Word of God says. But now, having said all that, I also want to say to you that this is not at all unimportant. It's a very important issue. In fact, this is one of the most important issues in the Christian life. I hope you won't take it lightly. How you and I make decisions will greatly determine whether or not we're actually doing God's will. And according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, to know God's will should be the goal of every Christian. So turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And we'll start here. in Colossians 1. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that God, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." God wants us to know His will. He's not hiding it from us. He's not playing a game with it. He's not up in heaven saying, "You're getting warmer." This is not some kind of maze that God wants us to try to figure out our way through. The prayer that Paul prayed for these believers in Colossae is for believers of all time. This is a word for us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. In other words, knowing God's will is the fruit of a transformed mind. And according to Paul, knowledge of the will of God comes through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we're going to come back to this passage in just a few moments and look at it in more detail. But hold your place in Colossians 1 and turn with me to Ephesians 5 for just a moment. In Ephesians 5:15 through 17, Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God wants us to understand His will, so that we can, in fact, do His will. Now, to rightly understand what Paul is saying here, we need to pay attention to the context in which these verses are found. And the context takes us all the way back to Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Interesting that the scripture reading today happened to be Ephesians 4. But the context goes all the way back to the beginning of that chapter. And you may remember that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is talking primarily about doctrinal issues. And in chapters 4 through 6, we see that this has to do with the Christian walk, practical Christian living. This passage is in that section on what it means to live the Christian life. And so Ephesians 5 is in that context. Verse 15 is a continuation of the discussion on how we should walk as Christians. It also has some information about how we should not walk. We're not to be unwise. We're not to be foolish. But we're to walk in wisdom and understanding of the will of the Lord. Contrast to that, of what we're not to be, we're to walk carefully, we're to be wise, we're to understand what the Lord's will is, and we're to live accordingly. We're also to, he says, redeem the time or take advantage of every opportunity. And the fact that we are living in evil days demands that we have the best and highest priorities. And the highest priority for every Christian should be to know and do the will of God. That is the highest priority. But he says that if we're going to walk wisely, then we're going to have an understanding of the will of God. Or to put it another way, if we do not know what the will of God is, we're not going to be walking in wisdom. We're going to be walking foolishly. But all this raises all kinds of questions, doesn't it? One question is, well, what does it mean when the Bible speaks of the will of God? What is Paul talking about here when he refers to the will of the Lord? What is all this about? Another question is, how can we really know the will of God? How can we know it? If we are supposed to walk in accordance with the will of God, then we must know what that will is. So how do we know it? Jay Adams writes, "Just yesterday, a fine Christian couple asked me, how can we know whether God would have us adopt a child? Recently, a Christian man puzzled about whether he ought to enter the ministry or look into another sort of work, stated, 'It's very perplexing. I simply don't know what to do. How can I know?' Still another person wasn't sure whether he ought to propose marriage to a girl he had been dating for over 2 years. Why? Because he hadn't any assurance that this was the right thing to do. But when you and I make decisions, we're not usually like someone that is sitting in the back corner of a library all by ourselves. More often, we're like the pilot of a commercial airliner trying to land his plane safely. And there are all kinds of things going on in our world, and there's chaos, and we have to make decisions in a world like that. Our decisions often have serious ramifications and affect not only our own lives, but often the lives of others as well. And so we want to be very careful that we make wise decisions. There's so much at stake. And if communication with God is available to us in such decisions, we don't want to be tuned to the wrong channel. And crashing our airliner is just as real a possibility as a safe landing. And that's why the subject of guidance has always been such a very important subject. Yet confusion and frustration often reigns in the church today over these kinds of decisions. Many Christians struggle with the issue of knowing God's will. We know there are, of course, some things the Bible says clearly are His will, our purity, our sanctification, things like that. We know that there are some things we can be sure about, but how do we know His will for things about which the Bible does not directly address? How do we know His will for things like where we should live, or what we should do for a living, or whom we should marry, as well as many other important life decisions? People have a lot of ideas about the best way to make these kinds of decisions. Even mature Christians seem to be somewhat confused about decision making. And so it's important we address it. Many Christians today are employing, as I said, a number of methods for determining God's will, thinking they are doing it the way God wants them to do it. But I believe that many of these methods are unbiblical and need to be reexamined in the light of Scripture. For example, if people take kind of a hyper-mystical approach to decision-making in the will of God, it will lead to a very different direction from those who believe that you cannot know God's will apart from the Scriptures. And so there are kind of two camps and two approaches to making decisions. Although this is somewhat of a complex issue, there are essentially these two main views on God's will and decision making in the church. And one of the perspectives is that God is still speaking to people today. And that God is telling people directly what they should be doing. The other one is the view that the canon of God's revelation is closed with the completion of the New Testament, and that if God speaks to us today, He speaks to us through His Word. But having said that, we need to also understand there are a whole host of combinations of these two views. And some who are generally committed to one often kind of chase a little rabbit here or there. And it's really amazing how many different views there are on this subject. There are almost as many views on guidance as there are Christians. And when I see all the differences, I say to myself, my oh my, are these people reading from the same book? And many times, what's the answer to that? Many times it's no, because many times what is being said on the topic of discerning the will of God is not based on Scripture. Instead, it is often based on stories, anecdotes, and experiences that someone had. And the implication that is given is that someone's experience proves a particular point. But I just want to suggest to you that coming to a conclusion on any doctrine built on the basis of a story or an anecdote or an experience is a very, very dangerous thing to do. It can easily lead you astray. For example, a pastor in Indiana tells a story about how he and his wife and kids were visiting their in-laws, and they were packing up. They were getting ready to leave to go back home, and they had the car all ready to go, and the car was started, and they were saying their final goodbyes when the pastor's father-in-law noticed that one of his headlights was out, and it was just getting dark, and the headlights were on, but one of them wasn't working right. Well, it just so happened that the pastor walked around to the front of the car, and he made a fist, and he just kind of hit the car on the hood, and lo and behold, the light came on. It came on. And then the pastor said, "Now that experience actually happened to me. I was there and witnessed it with my own eyes. But what was I to make of that experience? Should I go into some kind of business? You know, put up signs? You know, if your headlights stop working, you know, don't go to a mechanic. Just come by my house and, you know, I'll whack it for you. And then it'll work." I hope you see the point here. If you read more into an experience than you should, it can lead you off in all kinds of directions. And you can basically conclude anything you want to conclude from an experience. Just because something happens and I take from that what I think that is supposed to mean does not mean that what I am assuming to be the truth based on that experience is really so. And the truth of the matter is that in Christianity today, when people are trying to determine the will of God, it is often based on something else besides Scripture. It is often based on someone's experience. And that, by the way, is what the Apostle Paul referred to as mysticism in the book of Colossians. And pastors and other church leaders know that often when people come into them for counseling, that they have to help them undo the consequences or deal with the consequences that have resulted from people getting themselves into trouble because they made a decision based on something other than God's Word. One pastor tells an all too typical story. He says that when he was a college student, he was going on a short-term mission trip, and so he sought counsel from a mission agency, and the director of that agency would go out for a walk, and then he would come back, and when he came back, he said that God told him which country this young person was to go to. And so the pastor said that that became my model for decision making. So every time I had an important decision to make, I would go out and take a long walk and listen for God to speak to me and tell me what I should do. But is that how we are to determine God's will? Are we to go out on a walk and listen for God to speak to us? I mean, think about it. Just because someone says that God told them something, does that mean God actually told them? How many times have people claimed to have heard a direct word of God to justify all kinds of bizarre behavior? How many cults have been birthed because someone said, God told me thus and so? An article appeared in the Denver Post in the summer of 1999 entitled, Wife Says Jesus Okayed Killing. It reads, an Aurora woman arrested on suspicion of killing her husband told police that Jesus told her it would be okay. Jesus told her. Now, folks, I hope that bothers you. I hope you understand that's a problem. That's a problem. Now, I'll admit that's kind of an extreme example, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that they had gotten a peace from God, that it was okay for them to have an affair or to divorce their spouse or to do something that the Bible is very clear about. Now, I know you're going to probably respond with something like, yeah, but those are things clearly spelled out in Scripture as being sinful. And I would respond back by saying, yes, but even when it has to do with something that is not clearly condemned in Scripture, the principle is still the same. The person is still doing something on the basis of a subjective impression or an inner feeling rather than on the basis of the objective truth of God's Word. It's still the very same thing. And I believe it's very dangerous. I mean, by the way, how's this any different from hearing Oral Roberts claim that he saw a 900-foot Jesus, you know, telling him to build a hospital, or that God would kill him if he didn't raise $8 million to pay for it? How is it any different from that? Now, most Christians, rightfully so, want to know what God wants them to do. And this leads them to some way of knowing God's will for their life. Many Christians do not want to miss God's will, and that's right. All of us should want to do God's will. The problem, though, is that Christians today tend toward mystical, subjective, and sometimes even bizarre ways of trying to determine God's will. Things like reading signs, circumstances, putting out fleeces, audible and inaudible voices, playing Bible roulette, flipping coins, all kinds of different ways that people have tried to determine God's will. People are saying things like, well, God told me thus and so, or I felt led to do this particular thing, or the Lord spoke to me last night in a dream, and this is what He said. Listen, folks, we need to go back and we need to re-examine these methods in light of God's Word. Now, the issue of decision-making and the will of God is one of the most practical and relevant issues that we can address in the church, because how we go about making decisions makes so much difference in regard to whether God is really going to be pleased with us as His children. If we use the wrong methods, we're inevitably going to reach the wrong conclusions, and we're going to disappoint and displease the Lord. The decisions that we make either end up in blessing or in tragedy, many times dependent on how we make those decisions. So how do we know then how to reach proper conclusions that God is going to be pleased with? How do we make decisions biblically? That is our topic. Isn't this fun? If you think it's fun, say amen. Someone once said, life can be summarized as an endless series of decisions punctuated by numerous choices. Have you ever thought about how many decisions you and I make in a lifetime? You ever thought about that? How many decisions we make? I mean, it's mind-boggling, even on a daily basis. But there are thousands, if not millions, of decisions that each of us make in our lifetimes. You and I make decisions constantly. Even when we don't decide, we've made a decision by our indecision. So, knowing that, there are a lot of questions that come up about decision-making and the will of God. For a Christian, the issue is whether the decision that we make is pleasing to God or not. We belong to Christ. We want to please the Lord. And so the question for us is, how do we, in fact, do that? And all of us are going to use some kind of method to make those decisions in our lives. The method may be good or bad, biblical or unbiblical, and how we make those decisions is going to make a huge difference in our lives. And one of the things that I have spent a lot of time on is examining methods for determining God's will that we should be wary of. There's some very common but faulty ways people use for determining God's will. And we need to understand the dangers of those faulty methods. As I said, there are 13 of those I deal with that I've identified. I'll give you some examples. Actually, I'm going to give you one particular example tonight. I want to talk especially about impressions, inner impressions. I'm going to really deal with that tonight because that is one I think that is maybe the most common among evangelical Christians today. But, for example, when you talk about the will of God, you need to understand there are different aspects of the will of God in Scripture. So you need to really understand some things. Do you know and understand the difference between the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God? Do you understand that distinction? Many Christians are not even aware of this. It makes a big difference biblically which will of God you're talking about. There are different ways that the phrase will of God is used in Scripture. Therefore, confusion often results from that, not understanding the difference between those. So we need to clarify that issue. We need to identify the ways that phrase is used biblically. Is it legitimate to talk about a bullseye or the center of God's will? Is that biblical? Is that the way we should approach decision making? For example, is it true that God has one perfect life mate picked out for you, and it's your job to find that person? Of all the millions of people out there, your job is to find that one single person, Mr. Right or Miss Right. Is it also true that if you make a mistake and you think you have the right one, and then later discover you've made a mistake and it's not the right one, that you are going to have to settle for second or third or fourth best for the rest of your life? Is that how God wants us to understand His will? I can't tell you how many married couples that I've counseled who are having serious problems in their marriage, and they're ready to give up on their marriage, and they have reached the conclusion that they married the wrong one, right? They married the wrong. They have this idea of the center of God's will, the bullseye, and they've missed it. And so that's the problem. That's the reason now they're having marriage problems, is because they've missed God's will. Another issue that we need to deal with is how we can accurately interpret God's revealed will. How do we rightly interpret the Scripture? You know, and it's amazing to me how many bizarre decisions are made by Christians who are using Scripture as the basis of those decisions, but they're using Scripture in the wrong way. They're misinterpreting or misapplying the Scripture. And what I'm saying here is that even those who turn to the Bible to know God's will often use shoddy methods of interpretation and therefore miss God's will entirely. So it's critical for us to have good hermeneutics, good Bible interpretation when it comes to this subject. There are a number of passages that are often misinterpreted and misunderstood and therefore misapplied. And we went through two or three of those at our retreat this weekend. For example, Henry Blackaby quotes John 5:17, 19 and 20, and then he says, "Watch and see where God is working and join Him." And he's talking about just kind of trying to find out where God is at work and then join God in that. But he's really taking that passage entirely out of its context. That passage has to do with Jesus' unique role as the Son of God and therefore as the Lord of the Sabbath. And if we had time, we could examine that passage and you could see what I'm talking about there. But there are many others, for example, in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in the New Testament, that are treated similarly. And so we need to be very, very careful. So that's another reason why this is just kind of a teaser sermon. I'm not giving all the answers. I'm just kind of raising some of the issues so that you'll study this a little bit more. Anyone who would address this issue biblically must also focus on the proper methods for biblical decision making. There are some clear, practical, biblical guidelines that we need to understand in regard to this issue of knowing and doing God's will. There are some biblical principles about how we can make decisions with wisdom. And so we need to understand those. It's also important to see how the biblical doctrines of providence, the providence of God, the doctrine of revelation, inspiration, and illumination fit in with biblical decision making. So I guess my question for you this morning is, have I gotten your attention? I hope I have. Have I piqued your interest? Are you ready to know what the Bible has to say about this important subject? And I hope you are, and I hope that you will do whatever it takes to get a good grasp on this issue. Well, as we wrap up for this morning, let's go back to Colossians 1. Back to Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." This is a common prayer that Paul prayed for the saints. There is one petition here that he prays for them, and that is that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And the word for filled there is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5 for being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a word that means to be dominated by, or to be controlled by, or to be characterized by. God's Word says that we're to be totally under the influence and knowledge of God's will. Gary Metters writes, Paul desired that these believers be characterized by the spiritual truth that they already knew. And by the way, notice here he doesn't say, go out and find God's will. He says, be filled with it. Be filled with it. The will of God is not lost. It's not something we have to go seeking after like a needle in a haystack. It is very much available to us and accessible to us in God's Word. We just need to be filled with it. And the purpose for being filled with the knowledge of God's will is in verse 10. If you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, you're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And you're going to be pleasing to Him in all respects. And you're going to be bearing real spiritual fruit in every good work. You'll also be increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, the way to know God is not through some kind of mystical listening that is separate from God's Word. It is through the Word that He has revealed to us. And remember, the Bible's not just a book with words and a page like every other book. It is a living Word. And it is through that Word that you're going to come to know God. Thirdly, Paul says that you'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. There will be a consistent growth in your spiritual strength. For example, what used to just blow you over will no longer cause you to buckle under some kind of trial anymore. Now you'll be able to handle greater trials in a way that honors the Lord. He says you'll grow stronger in two specific areas. One deals with difficult circumstances and the other deals with difficult people. And you'll grow more mature in how to do that. But you're going to be stronger in regard to these two areas of spiritual discipline. And then he says that there will be an increase in an attitude of thankfulness in your life. And these things will help you determine whether or not you're being filled with the knowledge of God's will. So what is the biblical way of knowing God's will? That's the question we need to answer. And remember, the Bible is the standard by which we must judge our lives. And I think we would all agree that God guides His people. The question, though, is how God guides His people. That is the issue we must wrestle with. A man used to visit a certain pet store in his town where they had some parrots. They had many animals, but they had some parrots there. And so he enjoyed going in the pet store. And one day he was going in and he was walking around the pet store. He was looking at all the animals and he got to the parrots. And one particular parrot looked at him and said, "You donkey, you." And the man was, you know, taken aback. He was just shocked. What did he just hear? And so he kind of didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to respond. And so he left. He went out the side door. But a few days later, he was back in the pet store and walking around. And he finally got to where the parrots were. And sure enough, this parrot looked at him and said, "You donkey, you." And now the man was upset. Now he was irate. And so he went to the store manager and he told the store manager what was going on and how he would come in. And when he would get to the parrots, and this one parrot would say this to him. And so the store manager went back to the parrot and just, man, reprimanded the parrot. And told the parrot, "Listen, these are our customers, and If you ever do anything like this, you will not want to know what will happen to you." And so the parrot, was there. And so the guy came in a few days later and he was going around the store and he got to where the parrots were. And the parrot looked at him and said, "You know." The problem is, many in the church today don't know what the will of the Lord is. And yet, that is to be one of our highest priorities in the Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask this morning that You would help us to understand the importance of this issue. And Lord, that we would do as Your Word says, that we would be diligent to be filled with the knowledge of Your will. Lord, we want to be pleasing to You. We want to be fruitful. We want to be growing stronger in You. But Lord, we often turn to many other ways to know Your will. And so, Lord, we've asked that You would help us to be wise and that we would understand the importance of being filled with the knowledge of Your will and to know that Your Word is where that will is. And it is discovered there, Your truth that You've revealed to us. And so, Lord, we ask that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, illumine Your truth to our lives, help us in applying it diligently, that we can make wise biblical decisions that honor You, that our lives would be pleasing to You, that we would walk that worthy walk that You've called us to. So, Lord, I pray, as we've really just kind of introduced this today, I pray that there would be a desire to know more and a desire to study Your Word. And, Lord, I pray that there would be a hunger to know what You have to say about this important issue. And Lord, that You would put it on all of our hearts to be good students and to be like the Bereans and see what Your Word says. So Lord, we just pray now that You would give us that hunger and that thirst for Your truth. So Lord, we ask that You would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that message. It's been a good day together. We just want to stand and sing one more song, number 275, How Firm a Foundation. If you'll stand, 275, we'll sing the first and last verse. God's people. Amen.